Well, good morning. Are we alive and awake this morning? Did you realize that this morning grace has already been bestowed upon you? You know what that grace was? Life. Soon as you woke up this morning, as soon as you took breath in your lungs, you have been given grace. Is that a good thing? How often do we wake up in the morning and go, Every morning should be a morning we wake up and go, thank you. Thank you. Today we get to celebrate who Jesus is, what he did with us, but we're going to celebrate it in a very uncomfortable way. Because all this month we're talking about the uncomfortableness of being a child of God. Because it is. Today we're going to talk about the uncomfortable cross. And I'm going to start with the idea of the offensive cross. Everything uncomfortable about Christianity comes back and finds its foundation at the cross. Our uncomfortableness begins and ends at the cross of Jesus Christ. But we live in a very non-offensive culture, do we not? Don't offend me. That's what everything's about. What I mean by that is we don't want to offend anyone. In fact, we stop people in their tracks these days by saying these words, that offends me. And as soon as someone in any of the environments we find ourselves in says that to us, that offends me, we stop and we pull back. We get nervous. So we constantly stop ourselves and take steps back in order not to offend someone. We've even done that with the cross. We've made the cross non-offensive. Today, the cross is in fashion. Did y'all see? Y'all see it? You'll see celebrities wearing the cross in different ways because the cross has become fashionable. We've made it comfortable to wear, acceptable to display in different places. Many people who do not proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior will wear it on their clothes and they'll have it hanging around their necks because it hasn't cost them anything and it looks good. By this, we've made the cross soft, acceptable, cheap, and non-offensive. Now, I'm not telling you guys to take off your crosses. Some people starting to go, I'm going to take this. I'm not telling you to do that. What I want us to do this morning is simply redefine the reality of the cross. The cross is offensive. Did you hear that? The cross is offensive. In fact, everything about it is offensive. During Jesus Christ's time, the cross was not something that you polish and hang around your neck, or was it printed on a t-shirt, or was it put on a bumper sticker? The cross was a demeaning, cruel, excruciating death and punishment that was only reserved for the most worst criminals. The worst. It was intended to bring the bearer maximum pain and maximum humiliation in front of all to see. The point was to make all who witnessed it to never, ever want to experience it. It was intended to make all who wanted to oppose Rome compliant and subject to their absolute rule. So, you see this person, don't do what this person did. Now, Jesus wants us to look at the cross and do what he did. He flips it and says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it daily. I want you to come under my absolute rule, not the culture, not the governments around you, and this is insane to those in the world. Paul says it so much, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. He goes down in verse 23 to say, but we preach Christ crucified, the cross, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The cross is offensive. And you cannot, as a Christian, get around that. And the way we try to make it soft and appealing and pleasing is not what it is. Today, the cross is often by us, and I'm saying by us Christians, too often the cross is only viewed as something that we gain from. In other words, because of what Jesus did on the cross, here is all you gain and all you get to receive. But the cross is a gain and loss reality. We gain so much because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, but we also lose. Do y'all know that? No one really wants to discuss what we lose because, after all, we have so much to gain. But we have to know that what we lose, we have to know what we lose in order to live into what we gain. So you really want to follow Jesus? Really? You want to gain life with him through the resurrection? You first have to join him at the uncomfortable cross. You first have to be willing to lose what he was willing to lose for you. To truly understand what we lose, we have to go back to what Jesus called his disciples to. So what I want you to do, and it's going to be up on the screen, is we're going to turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to read a passage here from how he encountered his disciples in the very first bits of the ministry he had with them. He says this, and he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter in front of all the disciples and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, his very self? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So according to Jesus, there's a process of following him. So you want to come after me? Okay, let's talk about it. Here's what Jesus says to him. It's a four-part process. First, you want to come after him. So you want to come after me? There's a desire within us to go after Jesus, to do what he did, to say what he said, to become who he is. There's a desire deep within us to come after Jesus. And when we get to that place, then we're ready for step two. Y'all ready for step two? Deny yourself. You no longer matter except through me. Your identity, who you are, all that encompasses you is tied up in me. Your worth is through me, not through you. And when you deny yourself, you got step three to go to. And what is step three? We got to take up our cross. How often? According to Luke, daily. Every day you're to bear your cross in my name for my glory. And that is not something that's going to be an easy thing to do. Then, what's fourth step? What's the fourth one? Then follow me. What do we like to do? We like to bypass 1, 2, 3 and go to 4 in a modified format for ourselves. I am a Jesus follower. I haven't really come after him, nor have I denied myself, and I definitely don't take up my cross every day, but I am a Jesus follower. Are you? Are we? The cross is a gain and loss reality. What do we lose? Are y'all ready? Here we're going. This is what we lose. We lose being your own God. Anybody in here like them some self? You like you some you? Our culture and society tells us you be you. You be the best version of you. We like self-sovereignty, being our own gods. This mindset infects us like a disease in the church today. We want to follow Jesus, but what we want is a Jesus that allows us to maintain control of our lives. Jesus requires that we surrender our will to his. Our will, our passions, who we are, it is a requisite of Jesus, prerequisite. When we choose to not relinquish our sovereignty of our lives to Christ, but still opt in for the follow Jesus mindset, then we find comfort in what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. Maybe you've heard this before. Look at it up on the screen here. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without repentance. It is baptism without the discipline of community. It is the Lord's Supper without confession of sin. It is absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without the living incarnate Jesus Christ. What do we align ourselves to? God's grace or our modified cheap grace? Cheap grace is grace that we willingly accept as long as it costs us nothing. It maintains our personal autonomy and it grants us comfortable living. And as long as my Christianity is that way, I follow Jesus. But when it changes, what do we do? What do we do? It's grace on my terms and at my convenience. With cheap grace, there is no loss, only personal gain, but the cross does exist and we are called to carry our own. Thank you, Andy. One person, the cross does exist and we are called to carry our own. The guy that Robin and I are reading this book that has spurned us to have these sermons, Brett McCracken's his name. That's a great name, McCracken. Anyway, he says this in this chapter on this particular topic. The cross kills the me-centric bent of I Christianity, which bends the Bible to support one's views and treats God as little more than a cosmic Siri to bless and comfort on demand. We need to resist the idolatry of autonomy and folly of personal preference Christianity. Amen? We lose ourselves. Second thing we lose, consumeristic Christianity. That mindset, and Robin started in on this last week, the idea of consumer Christianity. Being a Christian is not about you, and it's not about me, it's about he. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about following his example and being willing to sacrifice personal gain for the service of others. Jesus said this himself, God incarnate, said to the people, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? And give his life as a ransom for many. That's why I came. Don't expect any less for yourself. The impulse of consumerism is how does this feed me? But with Christ, it's about commitment over consumerism. It's about finding ways to serve others rather than discovering ways that they can serve you. And I'm telling you, 29 years of ministry, and I've gone and been at churches where I've dealt with that over and over and over again. I don't like that. That doesn't feed me. Where did we ever get that mindset that that's what this is about? With Christ, We are to be servants rather than seek to be served. And this is not natural. It is uncomfortable. What else do we lose? Well, third, we lose pride. Let me explain what we mean by pride here. The cross is a leveling instrument. All people, all sins find equal footing at the foot of the cross. And I gotta tell you, that is extremely offensive. Because I know I'm better than, and fill in the blank. Some people are just worse than others. We believe and understand that some sins are just worse than others, right? Deep down, we just feel better than, fill in the blank. And God can't possibly love and forgive a pedophile in the same way he loves me. Because I'm better than he or she. Paul addresses this with the Galatians. In Galatians 5, he says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, good nor bad. Counts for nothing. All that counts in the cross is faith working through love." Period. He goes on to say to him in verse 11, "But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, the good group, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed." What does that even mean? Here's what it means. The offensiveness of the cross is the fact that our goodness, our better-than-ness, gets us nowhere at the foot of the cross. Without the cross, there would be no offense to humble us by declaring that no work of ours can ever make us righteous before God. The cross does that. It says, you are not good enough, but he is. I learned this story kind of the hard way. Y'all ever put your foot in your mouth? Y'all know me. I do that a lot, okay? And I was speaking at a church in Texas one time at a conference. And during, between sessions, I always like going and just meeting and greeting people and getting to know them. And so I was kind of making my way around the tables, and I walked up to this couple that were sitting talking, and they told me their name, and I said, that name just triggered a name in my mind. And it's like, I don't know if y'all are even remember this, but when I was at Harding, this girl by that name, by that last name, was brutally assaulted and killed while I was at Harding. And it drastically affected us as a student body and the community of Searcy, Arkansas. It was horrible. It was on the national news. It was so bad. Horrible. At that moment, they said, we were her parents. And I just sank in that moment. And I said, I can't even fathom what you went through. To know what those two boys did to her, anger and the wrath that you must have felt. But the story they told me changed my view. They said, well, Phil, we were angry. I wanted to go get my hands on them and kill them in the like manner that they killed my daughter. He said, but I serve somebody greater than that. And he said, he began to work on me, and he began to work on my wife, and we began to pray for those boys. And those prayers led us to go meet with them. We felt convicted to go meet with them. And after that first meeting, we were convicted that that wasn't the last one. The Spirit began to stir us, and we went back again. And again, and again. And those boys are now my brother in Christ. Because God had a reason for it. One life sacrificed for two more. Could you do that? At the foot of the cross, those boys became that man's brothers. Because that's what the cross does. And that is offensive. The cross also makes us lose power, coolness, and respectability. In a culture that loves power, that loves being cool and relevant, and desires to be respected, we must be ready to lose our power, to be anything but cool. I've learned now, I am no longer cool. Did y'all know that? Just ask my daughters. They will tell you. They have it in triplicate. And we're going to have to be ready to be chastised, ridiculed, rather than highly respected. In fact, we will appear weak-minded, uncool, politically incorrect, and just plain strange. But why should we be surprised by that? Y'all remember what the Hebrew writer said? The Hebrew writer said this. These all died in faith. And this is when the writer is talking about all the people that came in faith for God and did the things that we read of in Scripture. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They never got it when they were alive. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, they were something out there in the future. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Are we strangers and exiles, or do we look just like everyone else? Are you politically correct or incorrect? Are you respectable, or do they go, I don't like your thoughts and opinions? Do people think you as very highly educated, or they think you're an idiot because you believe in God? If we are seeking power, coolness, and respectability in the world, then I'm going to tell you guys, chances are we're not truly seeking Christ. Finally, this one's going to be tough on us. We have to be willing to lose health, wealth, and comfort. We have to be ready to lose all these things for the sake of the cross, not expect to gain them. I've got to expect to lose them. The mark of those who follow the cross is not health and wealth, it's nails and blood. Suffering is not said to be an option for a disciple of Christ, it is an expectation. In fact, suffering is how we grow closer to Jesus. Because through suffering, we get to know our brother, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, better. Suffering is perhaps the most literally uncomfortable thing about following Jesus that nevertheless grows us, strengthening our bonds as people that suffer together, deepening our devotion to and identification with Christ, is what McCracken says. That's why Paul said, to live is Christ and to what? To die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said, I count it all a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't care about any of that stuff. All I care about is Him. Can you say that? With the depths of your soul, can you say it? Paul says this because he knows that our gain from the cross is not from this world. It's otherworldly. So what do we gain? Let's talk about that. What do we gain? Our gain requires from us descent in order to go ascent. I love how God works because Robin and I totally did not talk about what passages I would be using today, and he reads from Philippians 2, which is what I want to show us. Let's go back there just for a moment, okay? Because in Philippians 2, we see an ascent and a descent and ascent format. The first few verses here, take a look at this. Have this mind among yourselves in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He denied himself. So the pattern he calls us to, he did himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death as cruel as the cross. There, so that's the descent. This is what Jesus even called us to. You can see the whole pattern there. If you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. It's all right there. Now let's look at the second portion, the ascent. Therefore, this is a break in the song. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, and in hell. They will be calling on the name that is above every name. That at that name, the tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All people, I don't care where you find yourself in the end, will proclaim Jesus as Lord. It's just a matter of when you choose to proclaim it. When do you choose to proclaim it? Now? Or do you want to do it then? The idea of descent is found all throughout Scripture. Jesus says this, Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James says this, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will what? He will exalt you. Peter says this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. It's not you exalting you, it's him exalting you. That's the pattern. Let God do what he's good at. You don't need to try to do his job for you. And the way that happens is through humility, by humbling ourselves. Then and only then can we truly discover what we've gained through the cross. McCracken says this, this is what we've gained in the cross. Far from a symbol of shame, the cross is a symbol of victory for those who believe. We are victorious in Jesus, more than conquerors, led by Christ in triumphal procession. The cross is victory over sin and deliverance from darkness. It destroys the one who has the power of death. It triumphs over the shames and shames the rulers and authorities of this world. It sets men free from the law of sin and death. And on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, and it was. Uncomfortable, ungodly, bloody, and shameful the cross may be, but it is sufficient. It is everything. Now, I need to ask you a weird question at this point. Are you Peter before the cross or after? Are you Peter before the cross or after? Remember Peter before the cross? Let's look at this again. And he said this plainly about his suffering. Jesus says it plainly. He didn't leave it in secrets or parables or anything. He says it plainly to them. And Peter takes Jesus to the side. No, Jesus, this shall never be. I need you to be king for me, to set me up, to lift me up in this world. I need you to do that for me. But turning and seeing the disciples, and that's a crux there. Think about it. Jesus didn't just stay in secret with Peter in that nice little side conversation. He looks at all the 12 and says, okay, guys, let's have a confo right now. And he says, get behind me, Satan, to the disciples, not just Peter, because he knows they're all thinking it. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Are you Peter before the cross or after? Because after the cross, when he falls to his knees and weeps, and he's restored by that Jesus, he is transformed. Before the cross, all about him. After it, all about him. We often live as if we've accepted Jesus before the cross and after the resurrection. That's the Jesus we want. We want him before the cross and after the resurrection. But that is impossible. We want to accept Jesus on our terms and with our worldly expectations of him. But at that point, Jesus is going to look at you and he's going to turn and tell you, get behind me. Get behind me. Because you have the heart of your true father, the devil. And by the way, Jesus ain't couth on saying that. He did it to the Jews and he'll do it to us. Here's the deal. Without the cross, Jesus is just a good teacher. Without the cross, there is no resurrection. Jesus calls us to not only accept his cross as he bore it, but he asks us to take up our own cross and bear it daily. Are we willing to do it? What does it mean to take up your cross? I'm going to end with this. And this is a quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. In fact, this is the very last thing he writes in that book. This is the very last thing he wants people to remember when they turn that last page. Hear it. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Will be really yours. Nothing in you, I want y'all to hear this and I've underlined it, nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. The cross is uncomfortable. The cross is offensive. But the cross is absolutely necessary. Being a disciple of Christ is uncomfortable. Being a disciple of Christ costs us everything. Being a disciple of Christ gives us everything. God is enough. So this morning, I want to call us to come to that uncomfortable, offensive cross and find life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning going, man, I didn't know about if I wanted to do that. Maybe I don't want to now. Maybe you don't. Jesus said, count the cost, because it's high, but it's worth every penny. But maybe you would listen, just maybe you listen this morning and said, I need that. I need him, and I need to give my life to him, and I want to give my life over in baptism. Maybe this morning, as we were talking together, you're going, I am done living comfortable, consumeristic, non-offensive Christianity, and I need prayers to walk the walk. Come and pray with us. We'll have elders down here in the back. The time is now, not tomorrow, it's today. Come as we stand and as we sing.